Thanks for joining us here at Parramatta Baptist Church Online. And I'm excited because on this weekend, we are also joining together live at Clines Road. It's great to be back together. For many, these past 20 months have been incredibly difficult. Australia, by world standards, has been relatively untouched by COVID-19. And yet the pandemic has impacted people's livelihoods. It has impacted our ability to connect with one another. It has impacted mental health. It has impacted people's long-term health. And it has taken over 1,600 Australian lives. People throughout these months have described feelings such as grief, and disappointment, anxiety, and fear. For many, it's been difficult to hold on to any hope that things might get better. And but what we don't want to hear is a simplistic optimism that has no basis. I remember early on when COVID-19 struck, I'd hear people say, "Oh, don't worry, it's no big thing," or "Don't worry, it'll go away by itself," or "Huh, who cares, it's just like the flu." And I think most of us got fed up pretty quickly with the ignorance and with the arrogance of politicians and celebrities and at times even religious leaders who were all of a sudden were experts on infectious disease. But I want to start by saying being hopeful is not the same as being optimistic. As Christians, we are called to be people of hope. A few weeks ago, I spoke about hope and where we find it. We find hope in looking to God, in looking at all that he's done, and most perfectly in what he has done in Jesus Christ. And the words that we find in Scripture that describe hope carry with it the meaning of this confident trust or an expectant waiting. When the Bible speaks of hope, it's not a maybe, it is a very confident this will happen. As people of hope, we are also called to live out that hope. Last week, Kathy talked about sharing hope with those around us, leaving fingerprints of hope on them, and doing so by telling them the stories of God, the stories that we find in Scripture, but also the stories that are personal to us, the ways in which God has spoken to us, the way God has revealed himself to us and acted in our lives. And this week, I want to talk about hope by using the story of Paul and Timothy to see how Paul encourages Timothy to live out his hope in a really difficult context. We first meet Timothy in Acts chapter 16, and the tradition says that at that time Timothy was probably only about 17 years of age. Timothy lived in a city called Lystra, and both his mother and his grandmother were believers of Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy was well spoken of by the church in Lystra, and so Paul takes Timothy to be with him on the missionary journeys. Timothy travelled with Paul to many of the cities, including Ephesus. At Ephesus, he was sent on to Macedonia while Paul stayed there for a number of years. Timothy is with Paul when Paul writes Philippians, when he writes Colossians, and also Philemon. And at this stage, it's likely that Timothy would have been in prison with Paul for at least part of that time. Now, the two letters that we have that Paul writes to Timothy are written when Timothy has gone back to Ephesus, and the difficult situation that confronts Timothy there is the context with which in which Paul writes this. Now, Timothy found himself in a difficult situation, firstly because of the city itself. History tells us about Ephesus, as does Acts 19. Ephesus was a significant city in the Roman Empire, and it was wealthy because of its location. Ephesus also boasted having the Temple of Artemis. This building was a magnificent building that brought worshippers and tourists to Ephesus, and the ruins are still there. Now, the Ephesians were proud to be the home of the goddess Artemis. And as we read in Scripture in Acts 19, we read about the riot that occurred then against the Christians because they were very sensitive to anything that threatened her prominence in the city. So we have this snapshot of Ephesus. They're proud of their status in the Roman Empire. They love the wealth that comes with that status. and they venerated the temple of Artemis and the priestesses who served her there. But Timothy's struggles are not just with the culture of Ephesus itself, but his struggles are within the church. We read very early on in 1 and 2 Timothy of false teaching that's taking place, and Paul actually names and shames the offenders. In 1 Timothy, he calls out Hymenaeus and Alexander as false teachers, and then in 2 Timothy, he calls out again Hymenaeus, but also Philetus as false teachers. We also know that the false teaching was that the resurrection had already taken place. Now, I know that sounds weird. How can the resurrection already take place when we're still alive? But it was part of a Gnostic teaching, which was a very secret teaching, that taught that the body was worthless, that our bodies are nothing. In fact, they could even be evil, but that only our spirit was good. Therefore, as part of this Gnostic, this secret teaching, this false teaching, they taught that Jesus was not really human, but that he just looked human. Paul also, in his letters, mentions speculations and myths that were being taught in the church at Ephesus. Now, this false teaching also gave rise to some very un-Christ-like behaviour. Now, if you think about it, if the body is worthless, if the body is meaningless in a sense, then it doesn't matter what I do with my body. Now, this is exactly the same issue as to what was happening in Corinth. For some Christians, in both Ephesus and Corinth, if the body is worthless, then there's no problem with doing whatever you want to do with your body. Drunkenness, not a problem. Sexual immorality, not a problem. And yet for others in the church at Ephesus and also in Corinth, if the spirit is all that matters, then I just want to be spiritual. I don't want to be married. I don't want to marry anyone. Marriage is less than spiritual. And if I am married, then I won't have sex because, of course, the body is bad. All of this makes for really interesting reading in the letters from Paul to Timothy. These letters are very specific. They are very personal. In fact, you'll read, if you read the letters, that Paul at one stage instructs Timothy to stop drinking water and switch to wine instead. At another place, Paul asks Timothy to bring a cloak that he'd left behind. But what I want to focus on today is Paul's encouragement of Timothy. What does he encourage Timothy to do in order to find hope? And what does he encourage Timothy to build into others as he seeks to bring hope to his church? There are three things I want to touch on, three things that he encourages Timothy to pursue. The first is confidence, the second is a Christ-like character, and the third is contentment. And I like that each of these three things that Paul encourages of Timothy stand in contrast to what Timothy is up against. Timothy is up against a sense of boasting and arrogance, both in the city and in the church. And Paul writes to him and says, instead of that, live out confidence. Timothy is up against immorality, again, both in the culture but also in the church. And to that, Paul encourages him to live with a Christ-like character instead. In Ephesus and on the church, Timothy is up against this desire for wealth, a real strong sense of greed. And Paul says, live out contentment instead. So firstly, Paul encourages Timothy to pursue confidence. I said earlier in my message that hope is confident trust in God. It's expectant waiting for God to act. And so it makes sense that to find hope, we are to pursue our confidence in God. Now, there is no lack of people who are confident in themselves. And people who are confident in themselves are very attractive people to follow. We're drawn to them because they give us the impression that they've got it all figured out. There are people who are just confident in their own ability to do things. It's kind of like, yeah, I can do that. You go, really? You can do that? Yeah, of course I can. There are people who are just superbly confident in their own ability to make decisions. You know, oh, who needs to consult? Who needs to seek advice? I'm confident enough that I just know enough to make decisions. And we've certainly seen this over the past 20 months. We have seen people on TV or on different feeds who are so confident in their opinions about the pandemic or about the vaccine or about what governments should or shouldn't be doing, that even though they have little or in some cases absolutely no knowledge about what they're talking about, they speak with great confidence. I think somewhere out there there's a rule of thumb that says if you don't know what you're talking about, just say it a little louder. And perhaps that's why I always feel concerned when preachers begin to shout at their congregations. But putting that aside, Paul encourages Timothy to have confidence, not in himself, not in his own ability, not in his ability to make decisions or do anything, but to have confidence in what God has done through Jesus Christ. And so very early on, as Paul writes his first letter, he says this. Paul writes, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." See, in this passage at the beginning of 1 Timothy, Paul shares his own story. He's encouraging Timothy to have confidence in the gospel, in the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. "Despite what I was," says Paul, "I was shown mercy." And this is the gospel, says Paul, "that despite who we were, the grace of God has been poured out on us abundantly. That God in Jesus Christ is patient with us, granting us grace, forgiveness and eternal life to those who believe." And Paul finishes this little passage with just this declaration of praise. Elsewhere, Paul writes about this confidence in what God has done. In fact, it's just this theme throughout all of his letters, the confidence that we have in what God has done. And perhaps one of the most well-known passages comes from Romans chapter 5. Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," not since we may be or might be, but since we have been justified through faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Paul tells Timothy, have confidence in God, have confidence in what he has done. But with that also comes a confidence in who we are. Not a confidence in ourselves, but a confidence in who God has made us to be. Confidence in our identity in Christ. And we see this in both of these passages. We are those whom God has shown mercy. We are those whom God has justified. It's just as though we never sinned. We are those who now have peace with God. We are those who have access to God. We are those who have been given the Holy Spirit. And in a very specific word to Timothy in chapter 1, Paul reminds Timothy to give him confidence of what God has already done. He says, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith." What Paul says to him is, remember the prophecies that were spoken over you. Confidence in what God has done, confidence whom God has made us to be. But Paul also speaks to Timothy about confidence in God's word. In his second letter to Timothy, he says these words. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and what and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And just one other aspect of the confidence that Paul speaks of to Timothy is then the confidence of God's future. The confidence of the eternal hope that Christ will return and renew all things. We find references to this eternal life earlier back in the first letter, in the first chapter. But we see it also in the second letter, in 2 Timothy. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So these are the aspects of confidence that Paul speaks into Timothy, with the hope that Timothy would be able to speak these words of hope, of confidence into the church in Ephesus. And how do we do this? How do we pursue confidence? Well, there's no rocket science involved. It's the means of grace. It's the spiritual disciplines that God has given to us. It's about immersing ourselves in God's word. As we immerse ourselves in God's word, we become confident in the character of God. We become confident in all that God has done. It's about being consistent and faithful in prayer, of actually coming to God, speaking with him, listening to him, confessing to him, but also hearing the things that he would have us do. And as our depth of prayer, as our faithfulness in prayer grows, we experience more of the work of God in our lives and experience more of him in our lives, which in turn gives us confidence in who he is, confidence in all that he does. But we also find confidence in the spiritual relationships that we have. As we share with one another, as we hear from one another, the stories of what God is doing. I think it's one of the things that I've missed, and I think many people have missed the most, in actually gathering with other people and being able to hear together, to be strengthened as a church community by the stories of what God is doing. Pursue confidence, says Paul to Timothy. The second aspect of finding this hope, of pursuing, is to live with Christ-like character. This theme of character, a way of living that displays the goodness of God, the holiness of God, is all throughout both 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul uses words like godliness and holiness, and he's describing here a way of living that pleases God. So again, right at the beginning of 1 Timothy, Paul says these words. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. A little bit later, in the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy, he refers to Timothy's age, and he says this, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In the second letter that Paul writes in chapter 2, again, this reference to youth. He says, flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Paul encourages Timothy to live in the imitation of Jesus Christ, with all godliness and holiness. And he encourages Timothy to set an example to others in the church, to the men, to the women, to the old, to the young, to the slaves and the free, and especially to the other leaders. And these words throughout these letters, godliness and holiness, it's about reflecting the very nature of our God. There were very specific behaviours that Paul writes, particularly regarding the men and the women, elders and deacons. And there are very specific behaviours that Paul says have no place in the Christian life. And again, this is just some of them. They are throughout both letters. Anger and pride, drunkenness, greed, violence, quarrelling, dishonesty, gossip, sexual immorality, and the like. But godliness and holiness, having the character of Christ, is not just about what we don't do. There are a whole lot of actions and attitudes that actually reflect who Jesus Christ is. And Paul speaks of these positively as he writes to Timothy, encouraging these behaviours in his life, but also in the life of those in the church. These should be the mark of the Christian life. There's this broad term, good deeds. But there's also faithfulness, loving, being self-controlled, being hospitable, being sincere, trustworthy, gentle, and the list goes on. Live with Christ-like character. And so how do we do this? Again, there's not rocket science that's involved in this. It's just a very simple way of actually taking hold of what God has given us to live in this way. Firstly, the Gospels show us the life of Jesus Christ. And so as we read the Gospels, to actually seek to follow him, to actually be like him, to live like him. But then let's not think that it's all about us and what we do, because the Holy Spirit is given to us to make us like Christ. The desire of the Holy Spirit is to form the likeness of Christ within us, to actually produce within us that godliness, that holiness. And so the encouragement for me is to actually know who the Holy Spirit is, how he's drawn you into a relationship with the Father, how he's filled you with the love of the Father, and how he seeks to make you like Christ. Know him, then learn to listen to him, follow his lead, follow his promptings. Allow him to change us into being those who are like Christ. In another one of his letters, Paul refers to the fruit of the Spirit, and I love just this expression, that as we allow the Holy Spirit to live and to control our lives, there will be a fruitfulness to our lives that manifests itself in love and joy and peace and patience, in goodness and faithfulness, in gentleness and in self-control. But then there's also to grow in Christ-likeness, the need for us to connect with others, again, for us to be in authentic Christian relationships. Relationships that will encourage us to pursue holiness and godliness. Relationships in which we can be accountable to that which we are doing and even the things that we're not doing that we should be. Live with confidence, says Paul to Timothy. Live with a Christ-like character. And the last thing that Paul instructs Timothy is to find contentment. I think the best definition of contentment I've found is this one. It's a disposition of peace in every circumstance. A disposition of peace in every circumstance. Contentment is not apathy. It's not a lack of wanting to succeed. It's not a lack of wanting to pursue. Paul in other places tells us that we are to pursue the things of God. Paul in other places tells us to actually keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Contentment is not just a sitting back and taking life as it comes. But contentment is a disposition of peace in every circumstance. And in these letters, Paul speaks about contentment in opposition to greed, in the desire to have more and to take more. And contentment is strongly linked to character. And it also flows from us having confidence in the provision of God. I want to finish just this look at the way in which Paul invested into Timothy with a passage that comes from the end of the first letter. And it ties together all of these three things: confidence, character, and contentment. And it starts by saying this: but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's such a magnificent passage, which captures all that Paul is wanting to speak into Timothy when it comes to finding hope for both himself, but also for those he leads, those he is with in Ephesus. It speaks of that confidence. It speaks of the character, and it speaks also of that finding of contentment in Christ alone. That disposition of peace in every circumstance. Imagine if we were able to live in and to find that disposition of peace, to find contentment in God alone. What an amazing testimony that would be to God, to those around us. And how do we do that? How do we find contentment? I think for me, the big thing is around practicing thankfulness and gratitude. So often we think about, we complain about, we're aware of that which we do not have. But when we practice thankfulness and when we practice gratitude, we declare to God that he is sufficient, that he has and will provide all that we need. You know, the city that we live in is not dissimilar to Ephesus of old. There's a lot of boasting, there's a lot of arrogance. We value and we reward people for their results and their performance over their character. In this city, we love our wealth. And so, to both find hope for ourselves, but to be bringers of hope to others, let's choose to live a different way. Let's choose to live in the way that seeks to live and to love like Jesus. Bless you all. Amen. Mm-hmm.